Over the course of my life, I've watched as the career ambitions of kids clearly changing. As a matter of fact, when I was a kid, you know, way back in the 70s, most of us back then wanted to become something like a cop or a firefighter or an astronaut or a soldier or something like that. But then, you know, about the mid-70s, there came the day when personal computers were introduced to the public. And then as more people, you know, got their hands on a personal computer, well, it wasn't long until the invention of the internet. And if I understand it correctly, Al Gore had something to do with that. But then shortly thereafter, you know, once the internet was created, well, it wasn't long before the social media influencer was born. That's right. Now there are social media influencers. And since this has occurred, you know, the most coveted career among kids today is to become a social media star. That's what many kids want to become today, a social media star. And that's great news because, you know, the world desperately needs more YouTubers who are able to provide us with their personal opinion, you know, about makeup or music or movies. How will I ever form my own opinion without their opinion? Now, you know, who can blame the kids, though? You know, imagine, you know, sitting at home in your parents' basement, recording yourself on your phone, sharing your opinions, and people give you money for that. Wow, what an incredible career, huh? Without debate, though, the career ambitions of children have changed throughout the years. But you know the one thing that hasn't changed from the time when I was a kid up until today? Yeah, the thing that has not changed are the professional aspirations of kids. In other words, you know, no kids back in the 70s and no kids today have ever taken the opportunity to think to themselves, you know, I'd really like to become someone's personal servant. No, not once. Not once as a kid, you know, at their youngest years, as they start thinking about, you know, their career aspirations, you know, not once has a kid ever thought, you know what, I just want to be someone's servant. I've never heard a little boy, you know, back in the 70s, I never heard a little boy, you know, saying, I just want to be someone's servant. And, you know, when we watched Mr. Belvedere, not one person ever looked at Mr. Belvedere and thought, I want to be someone's manservant. No little girl when I was a kid ever watched the Brady Bunch and thought, I'd love to be Alice. You know, I want to just go and cook and clean for somebody else. And with that being the case, as we consider, you know, all of our, you know, career-based endeavors, you know, when we finally, you know, come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's no wonder why so many of us struggle with the concept of becoming the servants of our Savior. The idea that now we're supposed to just become the servants of Jesus Christ, it's nothing we've ever really aspired towards, and so we don't really get it. Here in our text today where we actually find the Lord Jesus, he's helping his disciples to understand that those who truly trust in him will also aspire to become the single-minded servants of our Savior. And as we study the scriptures before us this morning, we'll begin to see that the single-minded servant of our Savior is first diligent. Secondly, we'll learn that the single-minded servant of our Savior is patient. Thirdly and finally, we'll learn that the single-minded servant of our Savior is obedient. Well, with this as the outline, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Here we find the Lord Jesus. He's encouraging his disciples to become single-minded servants. As you make your way to the 17th chapter of Luke's gospel account, I just want to take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll first help us to remember that the Lord Jesus was actually making his way to Jerusalem because, well, the time had come for him to be crucified. And as he made his way to the holy city of God, you know, he took the time to equip his disciples so that they might be prepared and ready to serve him as they go out and went out and, you know, accomplish the great commission that Christ gave to his disciples. And it's here in our text today where we find the Lord Jesus now. He's helping his audience to understand that the born-again believer has actually been called to become the servants of our Savior. With this as the focus, if you would, let's pick up our study of Luke 17. We'll begin reading there at verse 7. Here Jesus asks, "Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Now, here in our text today, we find the Lord Jesus, he's actually presenting his disciples with a parallel between the servants that they were aware of back in this day and age and the role of the Christian who is called to serve our Savior. We see this parallel, and Jesus is pointing to those servants that they themselves were familiar with and saying, hey, this is basically what you're called to be, a servant. And as we spend this time considering this analogy between those servants there in the first century and the servants that he wanted his disciples to become, we must not fail to realize that this comparison not only applied to those first century saints who were following Jesus Christ, but this still holds true today for every born-again believer. That's right, the 21st century followers of Jesus Christ have also been called to become the single-minded servants of our Savior. With that being the case, we should take some time to consider, well, what does this mean? What does it mean to be the servant of the Lord? Chances are we never went to school to learn about how to be a servant. We probably never took a course on being someone's personal servant. So what does this mean to be the servant of our Savior? Well, I should first point out that the word servant, which is found here in our text today, it's actually translated from a Greek word which was used in reference to those who wait on tables in order to provide food and drinks for the guests seated at the table. This is comparable to, you know, what we call today waiters or waitresses or servers who serve us at the restaurants where we dine. I mean, isn't that one reason for why we go out to eat? So that someone else can serve us, so that someone can prepare our food, so that they can bring it to our table, so that they can refill our cup. I don't know about you, but whenever I go out to eat, I'm expecting the server to serve. You ever been to a restaurant where the server wasn't really interested in serving? It's kind of disappointing, isn't it? Thankfully, you know, most restaurants that we go to, they do a great job, you know, employing people who are happy to wait on the customers. And yet I'm sure that we all have stories about servers who, you know, weren't too thrilled about their job, weren't too happy to wait on you. For example, I actually heard one true story about a waiter who was bringing in an appetizer plate of nachos to the table. What he failed to realize, though, is that he had a string of cheese stretching from the plate to his mouth. And that's when the customer realized that the server had actually served himself on the way to the table. And as he saw that string of cheese in the mouth of his server, he turned to that server and said, "Hey, that's nacho cheese." I heard another story about a man who asked his waiter if he could recommend anything from the menu. I'm sure we've all done this at some point in time. Well, in response, this server responded by declaring, "It's not my job to decide what you want to eat." Wow. And the person tells us that it just all went downhill from there. It just got worse and worse and worse, as you might imagine. One of the worst server stories, not the worst, that would be the time I went to Kirby Lane and have never been back since then. But the worst, one of the worst stories that I've personally experienced, it took place at a restaurant in Johnson City. Brenda and I had a Saturday that was free and, you know, it was a beautiful day. We went driving through the hill country and, you know, it was about lunchtime when we stopped there in the hometown of LBJ. And there was this eclectic looking burger joint there. And I thought, hey, let's go check this place out, you know. And sadly, our waitress was, well, let's just say that she was more interested in goofing off with the kitchen staff than she was with waiting on her customers. Brent and I sat there for a while. I mean, it's burgers and fries. Like, how long does it take to look at the menu? And yet we waited and waited and waited, and we could hear the joking and the laughter. And she'd come out, and then someone would say something. She'd go back in, and it was, she couldn't just break away from whatever was happening there in the kitchen. Well, we finally ordered, and it took a while to get the food out. And when the food finally came out, you could tell that it had been sitting there under a heat lamp for a while. And by the time it came to the table, you know, the fries were cold and soggy. And I don't know if you've ever eaten cold, soggy French fries, but they're disgusting. And so I'm fine with the burger. It's lukewarm. But I want some fresh French fries. And so I asked her, can you just, you know, maybe ask the kitchen to cook up some fresh fries? And she literally told me that the cooks in the kitchen probably wouldn't do that for me. And I'm like, isn't it your job to just go make sure that the kitchen does do what I'm asking here? No, she wasn't interested. And she left. And so did we. Needless to say, the restaurant is no longer open to the public. And it's my guess that this is partially because there was a lack of good service that caused the closure of that, what looked like a fun eatery. As we consider these stories about servers who struggle to serve their customers, you know, I should take a moment to remind you that the born-again believer has been called to become servers. We're called to become servers of our Savior. And with that being the case, we should take a moment to examine our own lives by asking, am I serving my Savior? And not only that, but am I diligently serving my Savior, or am I too busy still serving myself? With this question in mind, if you would, let's look again here at Luke chapter 17. I want to draw your attention back to verse 7. It's there where Jesus asks, which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Now, as we consider this interesting question, you know, it'll help us to realize that Israeli farmers often employed servants who would come and help tend their crops. They would hire servants to come and plow the field. They would hire servants to sow the seeds. And so they had these servants who would come and work for them in the fields. They also hired, those who would help breed their livestock and tend their sheep and watch over their herds. And so according to Jesus here, these servants who were hired to plow the field, well, they were expected to work the land until the end of the day. And the servants who were shepherding the sheep, they were expected to continue tending the flocks until the sheep were safely put back in the pen, and then they could come back to the house. Well, with this in mind, I would point out that it's in a similar yet spiritual fashion that Christ Jesus has called his servants, that's you and I, Christian, he's called us to plow the fields and tend the sheep, spiritually speaking. He's calling us to faithfully plow the fields, meaning that we are to go out and work the soil of people's hearts as we plant the seed of his word so that they might become fruitful believers. He's called us to spend time, you know, shepherding the sheep of his flock. That's right. Some Christians have been called to do the work of the evangelist. Some Christians have been called to intercede and lead and feed the sheep of our Savior. And while it's true that we've all been called to spend our time serving our Savior out in the field, it's also true that we've been called to continue serving our Savior even after we get home. To prove my point, let's look again here at Luke 17. If you will, let's back up and look at verse 7 where Jesus again asks, which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus, he's helping his audience to realize that the diligent servants of our Savior are not only those who are faithfully working while we're out in the field, but the diligent servants of our Savior are also ready to serve even as soon as we get home. Now, I realize that many of us arrive at home exhausted. We're ready to rest. We don't want to be bothered. And yet we must not fail to realize here that our Savior is calling every Christian to continue serving him even when we get home. Yeah, there are many Christians who get home and think, well, it's time for someone else to serve me. They get home and they think, well, it's time for my spouse to serve me. It's time for my kids to serve me. It's time for everybody to get out of my way, you know, so that I can relax. I've had an exhausting day. Men have, you know, oftentimes used this, I'm the king of my castle and everybody needs to do whatever I want. And yet the diligent disciple is the believer who realized that we are servants of our Savior everywhere and at all times. With that being the case, the Christian spouse ought to arrive home ready to continue serving our Savior when he calls us to minister to our mate. The Christian parent should arrive at home ready to serve our Savior by spending time providing our progeny with the bread of life that they need so that they can grow as Christians. You might think that when you get home, it's you time and that you don't have to serve the Lord anymore. No. We are servants, period. We are servants in the field and we are servants at home, and we are to do whatever the Lord Jesus is calling us to do. As we follow him, he leads us to serve according to his will. With that, I would remind you of a lesson that the Lord presented in John chapter 12. It's here where he declares, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Christian, listen, the disciple who is determined to become a diligent servant of our Savior, we must remember that we are his servants wherever we go because we're following him. We are to be his servants everywhere and at all times, and we are to do whatever he calls us to do. When we go to work, Christian, we are the servants of our Savior. When we go home, we're still the servants of our Savior. When we arrive here at church, we shouldn't show up like, well, who's going to serve me today? No, we are here to serve our Savior. And when we go on vacation, guess what? We're still the servants of our Savior. This is the single-minded focus that it takes for us to become the diligent servants of our Savior. Wherever we go, we should be asking the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to reach? How should I serve you in this situation? This is the diligence of the single-minded servant. And while it's true that the single-minded servant is diligent, it's also true that the single-minded servant is patient. Now, with this as the focus, let's continue to consider the encouragement that Christ Jesus was presenting here in our text today. If you would, let's back up and take another look here at Luke chapter 17. I'll direct your attention back to verse 7. It's there where Jesus asks, which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Now here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus, he's reminding his disciples about the expectations that they themselves had for the servants that they employed. Remember, this is all about, hey, here's your example in the way that you treat your servants. And according to Jesus, you know, these men, they expected their servants to accomplish, you know, all of their responsibilities while they were out in the field. And not only that, but they expected their servants to continue serving even after the work day was done. And upon arriving at home, they were expected to continue serving. And just to be clear about this, it'll help us to know that the word, which is translated serve here, is found there in the middle of verse 8. The original Greek verb speaks of those who would work hard to accomplish the orders of another. That's what we're talking about here. Those who serve are those who work hard, they labor to accomplish the orders of another. Now, with that in mind, we should notice again that the servant here is ordered to gird himself with proper clothes so that they can serve properly. That word gird, found there in the middle of verse 8, Well, it's translated from a Greek word, which was used of those who fastened their garments with some sort of girdle or belt. You know, a lot of the clothes back in this day and age, loose-fitting robes and these sorts of things. And so you would want to use a belt or something to bind up your clothes so that you could get your, you know, robes out of the way so that you could actually, you know, engage in the hard work. What this means then is that the servant is expected to fix their clothing in such a way so that they're able to carry out the work that they're called to accomplish. And while this is true in a practical sense, I'd like to also consider this in a spiritual sense. It's important for us to remember that we, as the servants of our Savior, we ought to make sure that the clothes that we wear don't get in the way of our Christian calling. I like the way that Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 3. It's here where he declares, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Christian, listen, those who want to become the single-minded servants of our Savior, we ought to make sure that our apparel actually reflects the righteousness of our Redeemer. Think about it for a moment. If what we're wearing actually hinders our Christian witness, well, then our clothing could keep us from properly serving our Savior. Imagine being dressed in such a way that's causing other people to stumble and then trying to share Jesus Christ with them. It doesn't make sense. That being the case, we should consider our Christian witness as we gird ourselves with garments that bring glory to God. Not only that, but we should also remember that the servant is called to serve their Savior before they serve themselves. This is precisely the point that Jesus is making here in the middle of verse 8, where he declares, "Gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink." From this, we can see that the servant of our Savior is called to keep Christ first. That's right. We're not first. Our spouse isn't first. Our kids aren't first. Jesus is first. And Jesus must remain first so that we can become single-minded servants. The Christian has been called to serve our Savior first, and then, after we've accomplished the orders of the Lord, whatever they are, then we're free to turn around and serve ourselves. And this is a bit of a difficult order here, because he's saying, hey, you're done in the field, you know, you've been working all day, but then you come into the house and you're still expected to serve first before serving yourself. I don't know about you, but listen, when I get hungry, all I can think about is getting something to eat. You know, I get hungry, then I get hangry. They call that hangry, you know, and it happens. It's a real thing. I think it's a medical condition for me, but I don't know. Maybe not. I'm no doctor. But as I consider the point that the Lord Jesus is making here, you know, there's no doubt in my mind that the servant who's been plowing the fields all day or tending the sheep all day, I imagine that this servant is now extremely hungry, and by the time they arrive at home, all they're thinking about is getting something to eat. And yet here in this illustration here, the Lord's saying, no. When you get home, it's not time for you to get something to eat for yourself. It's time for you to continue serving. In this, it seems to me that Jesus is helping his disciples to realize that the single-minded servant must learn to be patient, because there's going to be times when what the Lord has for us to do doesn't line up with what we want to do for ourselves. And there's going to be times when the single-minded servant is called to suffer, whether it's hunger, whether it's a lack of money, whether it's a lack of support, whatever the suffering is, there's going to be times where in the midst of the suffering, the Lord says, "Now I want you to do this for me." And why is that? Why would the Lord do this to us? Well, in order to understand the reason for why he creates certain situations that forces servants to learn to be patient as we serve, I want to consider a lesson that James presents in his epistle. So hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke. Let's turn in our Bibles to James chapter 1. And as you make your way to the first chapter of James, I just want to take a moment to point out that there are times when the Lord calls us to serve him, even when we're suffering, and the reason why is because he knows that this is the perfect path for our perfection. Yeah, it's the perfect path for our perfection. Let's consider how James puts it here in James chapter 1. Look with me there, beginning at verse 2. Here James declares, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Here in these verses, we're reminded of the fact that every trial we face is actually designed to put our faith to the test. And then as our faith is put to the test, those who will seek the Lord will pass this test. And in this way, we learn how to patiently wait on the Lord. Like a good waiter or waitress, we learn how to wait on the Lord, even when, hey, all we want is a break. But we don't get to take that break sometimes, because the Lord is teaching us to be patient. You see, as we learn how to patiently wait on the Lord then accomplishes his perfecting work in our lives. He transforms our lives through this process of sanctification. Or in other words, the purpose of the trials that challenge our patience is all intended for our perfection. That being the case, well, you better believe that there will be those times when the Lord is testing our faith by calling us to continue serving him despite the fact that we are completely exhausted. We've been serving the Lord. We've been doing what he's calling us to do, and we're ready for that little break. We're ready to take that moment, that opportunity to just serve ourselves. And the Lord says, no, I want you to do this too. Maybe you've been out in the field harvesting fruit. Maybe you've been tending the sheep. And just when you thought that it was time to take that break, the Lord orders you to gird up your garments and keep on working. And it's sad to say that there are so many Christians who find themselves in that situation. And that's when the carnal Christian throws in the towel and calls it quits. I can't even tell you how many times I've heard this story from Christians who don't serve. Well, I got burnt out. I did so much for the Lord that I just couldn't do anymore. I got burnt out. And so now, you know, I get a free pass to stop serving for the rest of my life, right? Wrong. Wrong. This is not the time to throw in the towel and call it quits, Christian. This is the time to become the single-minded servant who realizes that it's patient perseverance that results in our perfection. And if we feel like that we're at the end of our rope, this is the time that helps us to see how much we need the strength of the Holy Spirit so that we can accomplish what he's calling us to do. To prove my point, let's just consider Paul's example, which is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here Paul declares this. He says, "We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience." Patience. And why? Well, look at the rest of the list here. He needs patience because of what? Tribulations, needs, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, in fastings. He says, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Paul here is helping his audience to understand that the single-minded servant is the Christian who patiently endures every trial that we face, knowing that these trials are various, Sometimes they're tribulations. Sometimes it's just a need. Sometimes it's distress. Sometimes it's a beating or imprisonment. Sometimes it's labor. Sometimes it's sleeplessness. Sometimes it's hunger. But regardless of the kind of trial that we're facing, whether we're being praised or whether we're being falsely accused, whether we're poor or whether we're filled with plenty, we find ourselves in these times when the tests of our faith demand patience on our part as the Lord continues to call us to persevere the pain of any kind of trouble or persecution, and then calls us to even continue serving in the midst of it all. We need patience then. We need to learn how to patiently wait on the Lord. And as we do, we'll find the spiritual strength that we need to become obedient. Now, this brings us to our third point, because listen, the single-minded servant is not only diligent, and the single-minded servant is not only patient, but the single-minded servant is also obedient. Now, with this as the focus, if you would, let's turn back to Luke chapter 17. Here we find Christ Jesus. He's encouraging his disciples to become single-minded servants. And if you would, let's pick up our study once again at verse 7. Here the Lord Jesus asks, "Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" Here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's continuing to help his disciples to understand what it really means to be a servant of our Savior. And as we take a closer look at the third question that Jesus presents us with here, you know, it's there in verse 9 where we learn that the single-minded servant isn't serving in an attempt to earn the favor or the gratitude of the Lord. No, instead, the single-minded servant should serve simply because they want to accomplish everything that the Lord is commanding. If you're serving the Lord so that you can get your attaboys or attagirls or out of whatever's in this day and age, if that's the whole point, so that you can get that, you know, that gratitude from God, well, then you might be missing the point of what it means to be a servant. We don't serve in order to earn or merit the gratitude of God. And in order to understand what I'm talking about here, I want to take some time to consider this concept of God's gratitude as it relates to God's grace. And with this as the focus, let's take another look at the question that Jesus presents here in verse 9. Here again, he asks, "Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not." Now, just to be clear about this, it'll help you to know that the word "thank" there in verse 9, it's translated from the Greek word charis. And the Greek word charis, well, this refers to the free gift of grace by which we're saved. With that being the case, we could render verse 9 in this way: "Does he give the free gift of grace to that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not." In other words, the servant of the Lord doesn't serve in order to earn the grace of God. In order to further grasp my point, we should consider the point that Paul was making in his letter to the church in Ephesus. If you would hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And as you're making your way to the second chapter of Ephesians, I just want to take a moment to point out that the servants of our Savior shouldn't serve in order to somehow earn the grace of God. The reason why is because, well, we receive the free gift of God's grace by faith and by faith alone, and not of works. Therefore, we serve our Savior not to earn God's grace, but because we've already received the grace by which we're saved. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in Ephesians chapter 2. Look with me there, beginning at verse 8. Here Paul declares, "For by grace," there's that word charis, "by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." But then Paul says this, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Here Paul is helping his audience to understand that those who embrace the grace of God, we've already received the free gift of grace by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while it's true that we've been saved by faith, it's also true that we've been saved for good works. Your salvation, Christian, is that first step into walking in obedience with God. And once we take that step of faith, then we're called, even commanded, to serve our Savior. That's right, the Lord is calling the born-again believer to serve him, and to serve him according to the works that he commands us to accomplish. With that being the case, we should take a moment to examine our own lives by asking, am I still attempting to earn the grace of God with good works? If so, then I encourage you to receive the free gift of God's grace by faith in Jesus Christ, because you cannot work your way into the good graces of God. God's grace is simply received by faith. But for those of us who have received the free gift of God's grace by faith in Jesus Christ, well, we too should take a moment to examine our own lives by asking, am I actually a single-minded servant who is achieving the good works that the Lord has commanded us to accomplish? Am I actually achieving the good works that I was saved unto? Or am I still just serving myself? With this question in mind, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 17. I want to take another look here at our text today. If you would, look with me there at verse 9. Here again, Jesus asks, "Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise," here's where Jesus is taking everything that he just said and now applying it to the Christian. "So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." Now, in order to further grasp the point that Jesus here is making, it's important for us to understand that those who serve our Savior, we will in fact be rewarded with an everlasting inheritance. Knowing that there's coming this day when we're going to receive this everlasting inheritance, which is incorruptible and undefiled and will never fade away, well, it's not completely correct to call us unprofitable servants. We will profit from our service to God. We will receive that reward, this inheritance that we'll enjoy forevermore. And so I praise the Lord that we will be rewarded for the ways that we serve our Savior. So then what does Jesus mean that we should consider ourselves to be unprofitable servants? Well, I like the way that the scholars who created the New International Version of the Bible, they render verse 10 in this way. "So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty." From this translation, we can see that those who become the servants of our Savior, we shouldn't think that we're serving him because we're somehow worthy to serve him. You know, this is a trap of pride to start thinking, you know, yeah, I've got this position because I'm worthy of this position. I'll be the first one to tell you, I am not worthy to pastor a church. I'm not worthy to lead worship. I'm not worthy of these things. None of these things, I haven't been called to any of these positions because I'm somehow worthy and you're not. So, you know, I get the pulpit, I get the pedestal, you have to sit down, you know, because I'm worthy, you're not worthy. No. We We don't serve the Lord because we're worthy. No, we're unworthy servants. And yet the Lord graciously provides us with the opportunity to become his servants. He graciously provides us, you know, sinners like us, he provides us with the free gift of grace by which we're set free from the slavery of our fallen flesh so that then we can begin to serve him, though we're not worthy to serve him. And with that being the case here, listen, all the glory for our good works, well, they actually belong to God. All the glory, all the praise, all the thanksgiving, all the gratitude, it belongs to God. I appreciate, you know, when people, you know, tell me how blessed they were by the service. And, it definitely is nice when people compliment and tell me, you know, that I'm pretty much the best pastor ever, you know, and those sorts of things. But listen, all praise belongs to God. If you're blessed by something I've set up here, if you're blessed by something that happens in this church, someone's servant, that, hey, by all means, you know, thank them, but remember, the glory belongs to God. We're just unworthy servants who are only doing what God has commanded us to do. If you're not serving because you're thinking, well, I'm not worthy enough to serve, if that's the standard, none of us should be serving. If serving is about your worthiness, and if serving is about my worthiness, then let's just pack it up. It's not about our worthiness. And all the glory is given to God. I like the way that the scholars created the New English Translation of the Bible rendered verse 10. Here's how they put it. When you have done everything you were commanded to do, you should say, we are slaves undeserving of special praise. We have only done what was our duty. If anyone deserves praise for the good works that we've accomplished, it's God. Because it was by God's grace that we could become servants, and it's by his power that we were enabled to do whatever God is calling us to do. Without the grace of God, we would continue to simply be slaves of our own fallen flesh. Thankfully for us, the Lord Jesus has died on the cross for our sins. And now that he has, those who trust in him are set free from the bondage of our sinful nature. And not only that, but we also receive the spiritual strength that we need so that we can obey the commands of Christ Jesus, even at the end of the day when we're ready to serve ourselves. He strengthens us to continue serving him. With all this in mind, I want to consider something that Paul says in Romans chapter 6. It's here where he declares, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Christian, listen. Everyone's going to be the spiritual servant of something. We're all going to be the spiritual slaves of something, one way or another. And, you know, while we like to imagine that we're autonomous beings who, you know, have the freedom to do whatever we want, whenever we want to do it, you know, that's simply delusional. The fact is we're either slaves of our sinful nature or we're slaves of righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. It's one or the other. And seeing how our sinful flesh will always lead us back into the slavery of our carnal cravings, well, it's for this reason that I encourage every Christian to realize that true spiritual freedom or liberty is enjoyed by those who will simply serve our Savior obediently. In order to prove my point, I want to consider the lesson that Paul presented to the Christians there in Rome. If you would, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And as you make your way to the 12th chapter of Romans, I just want to take a moment to point out that the born-again believer who becomes the single-minded servant of our Savior is actually being led into the freedom of our faith. And the reason why is because, listen, those who serve the Lord with faith-based obedience are simultaneously being set free from the slavery of our fallen flesh. And it's for this reason that we are called to lay our lives on the altar of the Lord so that we can offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, because this is the first step in truly serving the Lord. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in Romans chapter 12. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 1, here Paul declares, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your" what? "Your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." From this, we can see that the most reasonable thing that anyone can do is to become the servants of our Savior. And we do this by becoming those priests of God who are offering up the sacrifice of ourselves. And as we serve the Lord in this way, by presenting ourselves as the sacrifice that he's asking for, we become those single-minded servants of our Savior who are being transformed through this act of obedience. Knowing that our depraved desires will continue to lead us back into the bondage of our fallen flesh, the reasonable Christian will begin to realize that the only way for us to truly escape the slavery of our sinful nature is by becoming those believers who are sacrificially serving our Savior each and every day as we wake up and say, "Here I am, Lord, here's my life. I lay it upon your altar. Where you go, I will follow. And what you command, I will obey." As we begin to wrap up this message, it's important for us to realize that the world is trying to conform us into its image. The world is trying to conform us by pressing us into this mold of sinful selfishness. The world is trying to distract us from serving our Savior. And not only is the world trying to conform us into its sinful mold, but the enemy is also here attempting to distract us in order to keep us from maintaining a single-minded focus of faith on Jesus Christ. I think back to my first year as a Christian. And once I began to realize that I am to become a servant of my Savior, it wasn't long before I started, being distracted with so many things. The enemy was sending so many distractions into my life to take me off base. The next thing you know, I was being offered a job with this company that I really wanted to work for, but yet I knew it was based in computer animation, and it was going to take all of my focus. And as soon as I stopped trying to smoke pot, the next thing you know, this gal showed up and was trying to give me free marijuana. And next thing you know, I'm being invited to be a part of this record label. And next thing you know, it's like everything started working out for the flesh. And it was just one distraction after another, because the enemy did not want me to focus my faith on Jesus Christ and become his single-minded servant. And I guarantee you that the enemy is attempting to distract you to keep you from being a single-minded servant. And it's for this reason that I encourage every Christian to serve the Lord. If you don't have time to serve the Lord, well, then you've already been distracted. The servant who wants to maintain single-mindedness should step up and serve the Lord according to his commands, because it's these acts of service that keep us focused. I learned this very early on in my Christian walk, that the minute I start stepping away from serving the Lord, that focus is going somewhere, and rarely is that good. Acts of service are crucial for the Christian who wants to keep their focus centered on our Savior. And it's sad to say, over the years that I've been in full-time ministry, I've watched Christian after Christian. They start making excuses for why they can't serve. And so they stop serving. Next thing you know, they're showing up every other week. Next thing you know, you don't see them anymore. And oftentimes, a year down the road, 2 years down the road, they show back up, beaten up by the world, realizing that they made a huge mistake. And typically, that mistake first occurred when they stepped out of serving. With that being the case, I must insist that the Christian who is failing to faithfully serve our Savior according to His commands, this is the same Christian who is failing to become a single-minded servant who is diligent and patient and obedient. Knowing that the Lord has commanded every Christian to step up and serve Him, that's what I encourage every believer to do. I encourage you to become a single-minded servant who is diligently serving our Savior everywhere and at all times. We are servants wherever we are, wherever we go. We are to be the servants of our Savior. And not only should we be diligent, but let's become single-minded servants who are patiently enduring every trial as we wait on the Lord. And at that moment when we finally come to the place where we realize that we're too exhausted to take one more step in following Jesus Christ, that should be the red flag to let us know that we need to cry out to Him and receive the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can continue serving. And let's become those single-minded servants who are obediently following the commands of Christ Jesus, realizing that this is what we've been saved unto, the good works that He's calling us to engage in. And as we become single-minded servants who are diligent and patient and obedient, let's look to the Lord to provide us with the spiritual strength that we need so that we can continue to become His single-minded servants. Let's pray.